Today I want to talk about Transformers. And not so much the, you guys, I don't know if you guys have seen the movie. I like the movie because I'm a sci-fi geek. But, and you probably, I remember the toys. When I was a kid, we didn't have Transformers because my family was kind of poor. We couldn't afford Transformers, so we got GoBots. Remember, GoBots were the cheaper version of Transformers, and those were fun. But they were basically robots that changed into vehicles, or vehicles to robots. And that's what the movie was about, is these alien robots that came from a foreign planet somewhere, and they could change into cars and trucks and tanks and planes and that kind of stuff, which I think was lots of fun. But the more the Transformers that I'm thinking of, and you could have, there's other movie references. I saw Tron, the new Tron that they made, and it starts out, and you've probably seen this in lots of movies, but the main character who starts out as one kind of person, like the son in Tron, who's the son of the guy who was in the first movie, starts out as this rich kid brat who, you know, is selfish, is self-centered, really doesn't care about anybody else, but through the movie goes and finds his dad who's in a difficult situation, and through the movie he transforms into a different person, and now he's willing to not just be a brat, but he's willing to risk his life to save his dad from the situation that he's in, and he becomes a whole new person. That's the kind of Transformer I'm talking about. Just things that jump on my head from other movies, Castaway. I don't know if you've ever seen Castaway with Tom Hanks. And it starts out, he's kind of an overweight guy who works for FedEx, going around training people on doing FedEx policies and things like that. And he's flying from one place to another, and the plane crashes in the ocean. He's washed up on the shore of this deserted island alone, all by himself, cast away. And he has a toothache that gets worse and worse, and it gets to the point, this is one of the best parts of the movie, and he has an ice skate that he's found in one of these FedEx packages that walked up. And he can't think of any other way to deal with his tooth but to take the ice skate blade, put it up against his tooth with a rock. And so as you see him going, he puts the rock and it, you know, knocks him out cold. And then the movie, you know, goes dark, and then the scene lights up and it says 4 years later. And you see this guy who used to be an overweight, guy who was worried about tick-tock things. Now he's this, you know, sun-tanned, he's got curly hair down his back, and he's thin and muscled, and he's just speared a fish from, like, 20 feet away. So he's become a survivor. And he's obviously he's transformed to the outside, but on the inside, now he's a completely different person than what he used to be. And another... I have lots of movie references in my head. Cinderella Man. Have you ever seen Cinderella Man? It's about a boxer. True life story about a guy back in the Great Depression who started off as a half-rate boxer, wasn't very good, and was getting hurt all the time. He had broken his arm, broken his wrist, and ended up getting fired because he wasn't a good boxer. So he had to go work in whatever jobs he could find. And he had a cast on, which he had to cover with shoe polish and with his sleeves so that nobody would see it, because they wouldn't hire a man with a broken hand. And he ended up going to work and working really hard. It got to the point where his right hand was casted. He's worked so hard with his left hand that he strengthened his left and got good with hitting with the left. And eventually his manager came back and found him one day, asked if he'd do a bout just for a, you know, one-time thing. And he did so good, they said, well, let's get some more bouts. He ended up becoming the heavyweight champion of the world. And so through that, his life transformed by working hard and surviving some of the things that he survived. And there's, you know, I'm sure you've seen movies and heard stories and maybe in your own life seen the kind of transformation that can happen inside a person. And it's important to know that, because as Christians, we are all called to be transformed. All right? And then that is the scripture today. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. That's interesting. He says, give your body. So, you know, the things that all your abilities and the things that you do and the things that you are, give that to God because of all he's done for you. And let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. And obviously we talked about that before. You know, we're not going out just to kill ourselves. But what we do, the sacrifices that we make, the things we give, the time and the energy and the work that we put into doing what God has asked us to do is a holy sacrifice when it's done in the right way. And it says, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So we come to church, and you know, a lot of people who come to church and we say we're worshiping God. I think it's funny when you have the churches that have the praise and worship team, and that's their, they, you know, a lot of churches will call that worship when they're playing music. That's our worship time, and now we'll do our sermon or whatever else. And, you know, people come to church and they think we're worshiping. Well, that's true. You can worship God doing church. But this says the kind of worship that God finds acceptable is giving your bodies as a holy sacrifice to God. And the things that you do and the time that you dedicate and that your life gives. It says, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So all this stuff we do, and that's important, and that's worship, but it happens by changing the way you think. You are transformed in your mind. And it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So if a person starts off, you know, they don't know God, they're not going to know what God wants them to do very well, because it says you need to have God change the way you think, and then you'll know what he wants you to do. Now, obviously, God didn't make robots. You know, we're not transformers like the toys or the movie. He created us in his image. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to make up our own mind and decide for ourselves what we want to do. He gave us that ability. God wanted us to be free, to be able to do the things that we want to do. And when we love, you know, God loves us and he wants us to love him back. He wants us to be able to choose to love him back and to enjoy a relationship. He didn't make robots, because if he wanted robots, it would have been easy to just make robots and they'll always do whatever he wants. But that's not the way he made it us. And so God can transform us. Anybody on the planet can be transformed by the power of God. And it's a miracle, no doubt, when somebody's life is transformed by God. And anybody can have that happen for them. But we have to be willing to follow through on what God has for us. We have to be willing parties to what God wants to do and to do what God has created us to do. God transforms us in an extremely real way. I mean, it happens in the mind, first and foremost. And so you can't see it. It's an invisible change. It's something that goes on inside you. It's a spiritual thing, a faith thing. So you can't see a person change their mind. I mean, sometimes you can see the effect on their face when they're thinking about something, they change their mind. Oh, yeah. But you really can't see what goes on in a person's mind. You can't look at a person and see their spirit or tell if they now have the Holy Spirit abiding in them. You can't see that with your eyes. And so it's an internal change, very much so. And it's a transformation from the inside out. So like when you do see, you know, when you're talking to somebody and you convince them to change their mind and you sometimes see that change on their face, first it happened in their head. So you do see the changes that God has made. You see that transformation come out, but it happens on the inside and works its way out. And then it manifests itself in what we do and how we live. It changes how you live and who you are and the things that you do. And the truth about it, they say that you are what you eat. And there's some truth to that. You eat the food and the chemicals break down and the proteins and the sugars and the things all help to give you energy and to build your body. So that's true. You are what you eat. But what you really are, in the deepest sense, in a deeper sense than that, is what you believe. You are what you believe. Because everything that you do, every decision you make, everything you watch on TV, every kind act you do, every word you say comes out of your belief. Because if you don't believe it, you won't do it. And you might say you believe something and act another way, but the truth is, if you act a way, your belief is driving that. Because you might want to believe in something, but really you're living some way else, and so that's what you truly believe. You are what you believe. The faith that you choose in your own mind to live by, whatever faith that you put it, wherever you put your faith, it not only makes you who you are, but it commands everything that you do, every decision you make. So if you live your life according to your faith in Christ, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to have faith in Christ and follow God and do what he tells us to do, obey his commands and help people and things like that. If you do that, it shows that you're living the truth of God, that you have the truth in you. Because if you don't have the truth in you, you're not going to live that way, right? But if you don't live that way, if you don't do what God tells you to do, if you live a life of sin and walk away from God, here's what it says about that. And it's very interesting. In Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I don't know if you've ever caught that before, but it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So when they're wicked, there's a truth that should be there. There's a truth that we should be doing what God tells us to do. We should be living our life the way God has told us. You know, when Christ came and said, go and make disciples and teach them to obey all these commands I've given you, everybody ought to be doing that. Everybody ought to know that God is real and that we ought to be believing in God. There's we have the truth in our hearts, that God has planted eternity in our hearts. And everybody has some semblance of the truth of God in them. But it says some people suppress that truth by the wicked things that they do. They choose to do the things that aren't right, that go against God, and they suppress the truth. So it's not what you say you believe. It's what you do out of your faith. It's what you do out of what you believe. And this is true for every single person on the face of the earth. There is nobody alive who doesn't do what they don't believe. We all do what we believe. And the next verse in that, Romans 1:19, says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse. So this says every single person on the face of the earth has been shown some truth about God, that God's invisible qualities, about his eternal power and his divine nature, that everything has been clearly seen from the creation of the earth. And so we all can know about God. Everybody knows something about God. We might not all, the people who've never read the Bible might not have all these details, but there are things about God that everybody, that he has revealed to every single person in the world. So you can say, I have Jesus in my heart. I believe, I have faith, I'm a Christian. You can go to church and you can sing and you can pray and you can go through the motions, but if your life is lived for the things on this earth, over and above what God says to do, if your life is lived for the world and not for the love and the commands of God and growing his kingdom and doing what he's called us to do, then the Bible says you don't belong to God. You can say it. You can say I belong to God, but unless God accepts you, you don't belong to God. And God says, I accept the people who belong to me because they do what I tell them to do. If your God is money, if your God is worldly pleasure, if you're devoted to any created thing, the Bible says you're a fool. Anything that God has made, if that's what you devote your life to instead of God himself, in the next verse, in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became utter fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And it says, therefore, because people wouldn't recognize God, he gave them the truth, but they wouldn't recognize it, and so they decided, well, we'll worship the things that God has made. We'll make our own idols, and we'll do other things, and we'll commit our lives to things that aren't God himself. And it says, therefore, in verse 24, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And where did I leave off? Oh, they exchanged the... Oh, sorry. Verse 27. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And all this is due to the choices of a depraved mind, of a mind that said, I'm going to go my own way, I know God's laid out life for me the way I should live, and I'm supposed to love God with all that I am, you know, all my heart and soul and strength and mind. I'm supposed to love Him. I'm supposed to obey His commands and avoid the sin and do the things that He calls me to do and go out and help other people and teach people about the commands of Christ. That's what I'm called to do as a Christian. And to be an example for the rest of the world to look at and see me and see this is what the body of Christ is like. That's how I'm supposed to live, but I'm going to do something else. I don't want to live that way. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to make whatever it is that's more important, whether it's money or sex or food or, you know, there's an unlimited amount of things here that you can devote your life to above God and make that what's prime importance. And a lot of people do that, and so they commit themselves to something besides God and decide for themselves, I'm going to sin against God, I'm going to go do this thing, and they close their eyes and they cover their ears and they go, la, 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 I'm not listening, God, I'm not listening. I want to do what I want to do. And God says, okay, fine. You go do what you want to do and you can deal with the repercussions of it. I'm going to cut you off. It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So God, anybody that asks for wisdom, God gives it to them. We got that guarantee. If you want to have an alive, spiritual, thinking mind, you just got to be open to God because He's the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want the truth, if you want to know how the world really works and what the truth is about God and know what eternity is like, all you got to do is stay connected to God and He'll give you everything you need to know. And people say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And so they get cut off, so to speak, from the truth. They cut themselves off from the light of the world. And so they walk around blinded and don't want to do what God wants them to do. And so they do whatever they want, and they push the truth away from them, and they push God away from them, and they go basically off the deep end in sinful lunacy. Because if you stop and really think about it, I mean, anybody with any wisdom, with any real true common sense knows, if I sin, it's going to result in damage to me and to other people. When you lie, when you cheat, when you steal, when you commit sexual immorality, all the things that are listed in this book that say, thou shalt not. When you push God out of your life, it results in pain and suffering and death and destruction. Every sin that there is, that's why God says it's all terrible. Every sin, whether you might think of it as a little tiny sin or a white lie, all sin is destruction and death. And it separates you from God and dooms you to hell. And it's painful. And it's terrible, and God doesn't want that for anybody. God wants you to live. God wants you to have a happy life, a good life, a blessed life, an enjoyable life, a fulfilled life, where you are happy to live that you're living. I mean, we might not all have the things that we want as far as worldly pleasures and things like that, but we have contentment, and we have peace, and we have fulfillment, and we have a blessed life. No matter what we've faced, we can look at our life and say, I'm so thankful that God has made me, and that I belong to God, and I'm living the life that he's given me for to live. And so when anybody with any real sense, with any real intelligence, understands why they shouldn't do the things that God tells us not to do, why we should live the life that Jesus exampled for us, that he lived a life and said, now you go do it. And you live this way, and you teach other people to live this way and to obey these commands because it's good for us. And so anybody that doesn't want that is crazy, really, spiritually nuts to go and kill themselves with sin. And it says in verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, remember it said that God gave everybody this knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They, as if it's not bad enough, it says they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. All the young kids are gone. No, there's a couple young. It says, obey your parents. God wants you to obey your parents. So it says, they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. to me, that's nuts. I mean, spiritually, absolutely bonkers that anyone would live this way, knowing the truth about God that he's planted in every single person's heart, and knowing that I'm going to have to deal with the punishment for what I'm doing. They do it anyway, and not only do it, but approve of other people who do it. Let's get together and have a we hate God party, and we'll sin together, and we'll just enjoy ourselves, and who cares what God says? Yeah, we'll have to deal with them later, but we're having fun now. It's so crazy. Anybody who really understands this, to walk away from God because God is our only chance for freedom. God is our only chance for that fulfilled life, that good life, that a rewarding and meaningful life on earth. And we think about heaven, and heaven is going to be great. It says heaven's going to be beyond our imagination great. But I'm talking about right now. You want a blessed life right now, a fulfilling, enriching, wonderful life right now? It's talking about having a meaningful life on earth and a peaceful life on earth and a life full of love on earth. I mean, yeah, I'm looking forward to eternity. That's going to be great. That's the icing on the cake. But I want a good life right now. I won't have to wait till I die for a good life. And people walk away from that opportunity for a good life now and for a good life for eternity too. And it's sad and it's crazy. And I wonder, why would anybody deny the truth of God and walk away from that kind of life and walk away from eternal life? And they do it anyway. And it's weird. And I know everybody in this room probably understands this, because I don't doubt that every single one of us has done that. At some point in your life, you've walked away and from God and chose your own selfish desires over God's law and have sinned against him. And I know I did that plenty in my younger life. And I praise the Lord with the most praise that I have, that he was willing to give me a second chance and say, I'm going to forgive what you did and we're going to start over. And I'm sure that many of you feel the same way, that you're so grateful that God is a forgiving and a merciful God. And he'll say, I'm going to let you try that again. And I'm very thankful for that. And those of us who have chosen to turn back to God and say, I've tried this the other way and I realize how stupid it is, God, please let me do it your way. I know that those of you who have done that and trust and obey in Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in him and you want to start living for him, I know those of you who've done that understand this transformation that I'm talking about, because it changes your life. I mean, it totally, you make a change in your mind that I did, and you just one day decide, that's enough. I can't handle this kind of, I don't want the results of this anymore. I'm sick of what this has produced in my life. You come to that point where you say, enough is enough. I don't want any more. Now's the time for change. And you say, God, I will do what you want me to do. I will live life your way. I'm through with my way. I want your way, God. And all you do is make that change in your mind. I mean, you don't do anything. You don't pick up anything. You don't walk. You don't move. I mean, there's nothing that you can do, is what the Bible says, to fix the damage that you've done with sin. You've killed yourself by walking away from God, and you've doomed yourself to eternal damnation, and it's terrible. So there's nothing you can do. So all you do is you make that simple change of mind. I mean, it's a real change of mind. I mean, it's sort of the depths of your core. It's real. And you change your mind, and God steps in, and he does a miracle. I mean, something beyond our power, something beyond my imagination, from a God who has forgiven so much in my life that I can never repay him for everything that he's forgiven and let go and washed away and as far as the east from the west. And so I'm so grateful for that. But you understand that transformation that starts to happen. And now you've got a new attitude. I mean, obviously part of it is your change of mind. I changed my mind and now I want what God wants. So now I'm going to do my best to learn that and to start living my life for God and doing that. But even that, when you've changed your mind and made a decision, now I'm going to do all the right things and I'm going to walk away from sin and avoid that, even that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. when God steps in and says, now I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to help you follow through on that change of mind. I'm going to help you do what's right. And you're transformed. And God takes that little tiny seed of faith, that change of mind, and he nurtures it, and he waters it, and he puts the faith fertilizer in there, and through his power, he brings life to what was once dead. A mind that was dead and blackened with sin, a soul that was dead and blackened with sin, a heart that was destroyed, a life that was destroyed, and God renews it. Like the seed you put in the ground that's dead, and it comes to life, and it sprouts a whole new plant, and the Holy Spirit makes us alive, and we grow, and that Spirit continues to live and abide in our hearts, we're told, and we are transformed. And those of you who have done this, you understand what I'm talking about, and there's probably a few of you who don't understand. Well, you need to understand this. This is so important. In Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I know you've heard that before. You've probably read it before. I've probably read it up here before. And it sounds nice and religious and spiritual, but what does it really mean? What is this talking about? Well, spiritually, obviously, we're made into new creations, brand new creatures by the power of God. And we used to be dead in our sins and doomed for eternal damnation because the law says when you sin, you're dead. I mean, that's it. The law says you sin, you're separated, you're doomed, you're damned, and there's nothing that can be done about it. Nothing you can do about it. The law can't save you. Once you've broken the law doesn't pick you up and wash you off again. The law was meant to keep you on the right path in the first place. You broke the law, so now the law condemns you. And it says, but by the grace of God, by the wonderful, powerful, immense grace of God, we are forgiven when we go to God and we say, I want your life. I'm sorry, God. I'm done with that. Please help me to do what you want me to do. We're forgiven. Our past is separated. It's like we're given a whole life do-over. You ever played games as a kid? Or you were trying to do a trick on your bike or whatever, and you messed up, and you said, do-over. And God says, okay, do-over. I'm giving you a whole life do-over. You start over. And now that we know the terrible results of sin in our lives and then how it destroys and the damage it does, now we know how to stay away from it because we figured out how to get into it, and now we've learned to get out of it. And that life is very practical. I mean, this Romans where I started reading in chapter 8, it's spiritual sounding, and if you dig into it, you can understand it. But if you want to see the practical, how you apply this, you can see it in the very next few verses. In verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. So basically, those who live a sinful life apart from God, who put those things that are created things that we all hunger for above what God wants, it says our minds are set on it. We put our minds on it, and that's what drives us because belief always drives action. And it says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So this is very much a state of the mind. It's a faithful thing. It's a belief that leads to action. But the state of mind transforms your whole life. Everything that you do, everything you think, everything that you are, and the reality of God's Spirit living inside you to empower you to do what He wants you to do and help you follow through on those right choices to live for God is what makes living your life as a holy child of God possible. The power of God comes alive in a mind that says, I commit to you. I put my faith in you, God. I trust you. I trust all your words, Jesus. I trust what you tell me to do, so that's what I'm going to do. And it might not sound like an easy thing to do, and it might not, you know, the rest of the world might tell you you're crazy for doing it, but I'm going to say what Jesus tells me to do, I'm going to do it because I have faith in him and I trust him. And that's how I'm going to live. And God makes it possible to do it. It might look impossible, and lots of people have said it's impossible, and I've shared some impossible stories, and I know you've gone through some impossible things that God has made possible for you to do, because through Jesus Christ, all things are possible, right? And so you are made righteous by God, by his power, and you live out that righteousness by the power of God, and we find true life because of God. And in the next verse, in verse 9, in chapter 8, it says, "You, however, are not in the realm of this flesh," for all you Christians. It says, "You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." I love what Honey said the other week when he said, I'm immortal. I'm immortal because I'm going to live forever in heaven. I'm immortal. And he says, even in this body, I'm immortal because I'm not going to die until God says it's okay to die. Isn't that interesting to think about? That, yeah, we have mortal bodies. Our flesh is going to waste away and get old and die. That happens. And some of us go quicker. We have accidents and things like that, where this body is going to stop. But you as a person are immortal with Jesus Christ, and nothing can stop you. And it says that even if death kills your body, Jesus will give you life because he has that power. And so we live for God. We make that choice. I want to live for God. I'm going to do what he tells me to do, and I'm going to live his way because it's the best way, and I know it's the best way because I've thought this through with a mind that's been exposed to the light and see that it makes most sense to live the way God tells me to live and to do the good things God tells me to do. And I don't mean in some unrealistic, ethereal way that sounds spiritual and nice, but that doesn't really affect real life, you know, like, you know, you come to church, but then you don't do anything else for Jesus. I mean, you live for God every second of every minute of every day. You do everything he tells you to do. You obey his commands. I mean, it's that simple. It's not like he's given a bunch of complex commands that are hard to understand. You just understand what God has told you to do, and you do it. How hard is that? I mean, it's like he's laid out everything that we need to know for a good life, for a common sense life of treating people well, of helping others, of staying away from the things that separate us from God. And it's a simple, I mean, it's not always easy because you have to use your willpower and you have to use your mind and you have to be willing to think things through and make the right decisions. But he also empowers you to do that when you turn to him and gives you the Holy Spirit who enables you to do everything. Because all things are possible through Jesus Christ who gives us strength. And so you do everything he says to do, and you keep your heart and your mind pure, and you walk away from the old life that you know destroyed you in the first place. And it says in verse 12, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So you choose by the power of God's Spirit to put to death that old life. Say, I'm never going to live that way again. I'm going to start living a new way today, a do-over for the rest of my life. And by the power of God, I'm going to follow through on it. And Jesus says, I will give you everything that you need to follow through on that. Everything that you need, and I will make all things possible for you to do whatever it is that I tell you to do. And God has commanded his people through the ages, and we've read some of those stories, to do some amazing impossible, crazy, wild things for Jesus Christ. And he says, I will empower you to do it too. So whatever God tells you to do, you can do. And so you live for God by his power and to his glory. You know, a lot of us think about, I want to go to heaven, I want to have a saved life, I want to have a good life, and that's good. Because if you don't live God's way, you're going to run into some troubles and you're going to deal with the hardships of life and you eventually face eternal punishment. So, if you want to hold on to your old life because it's just too hard to stop my old life. I'm just so ingrained. I'm addicted. I don't want to change. It's just so difficult. I like the way things are. This what I'm holding on to that's just too hard to let go. You know, really what you're saying is this is more important than God. This, my life, what I want, my fleshly desires, that's more important than you, God, because it's too hard to quit. So I'm going to stick with this because I know it and I like it and I've gotten used to it. So I'm sorry. And people who do that, if you pretend to be religious, if you pretend to belong to God or pretend to trust in him, but are really just a hypocrite, you're not a child of God. For it says in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption and to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we get to call God Father, and Abba is more like Daddy. God gets to be our Daddy. We get to have that kind of relationship with him as children, as his children, as being adopted as his children because we're led by the Spirit of God. And our mind is controlled. We do what God tells us to do. We choose that mind, and the Spirit helps us to do it. The Spirit himself, it says in verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So God himself testifies with your spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies and says, you are my child. And we could say, you are my dad, God. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you get that? At that last verse, it says, if indeed we share in his sufferings. So again, it's not about us. It's not about all the self-pleasure we can get in the world. It's about doing what God tells us to do. And yeah, we'll probably suffer for it. Jesus said, you're going to suffer a lot for telling the world and doing what I tell you to do. And if you share in those sufferings, you'll also share in my glory and be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. So Christianity is not about wearing the Jesus Christ t-shirt or having the bumper sticker or I belong to Jesus name tag sort of thing. It's about living out the life of Jesus Christ, about doing what he's called us to do. It's like the guy, and you've seen this before, the guy that has the fish sticker on his car, who's a complete jerk on the highway. There's too many Christians who live that way. Too many people who say, I belong to Jesus, but they don't live like it at all. And I'm sure you've seen that. Life with Jesus is life like Jesus. If you have Jesus in your heart, you live out Jesus in your life. And there's no buts about it. You can't say, I have Jesus and not live like Jesus. They don't go together. And this idea should be Christianity 101. I mean, this should be the basics. This should be the utmost. I mean, you might not have read the whole Bible and have all the verses memorized, but you need to know if you are a Christian, you live like a Christian because the Holy Spirit is now helping you to do your life because you belong. You've made that choice. You've decided I'm going to do my best to be like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to do it. And it might sound difficult, but he says it's possible. And everybody ought to get this point, that accepting Jesus doesn't excuse your sin. Jesus can forgive anything, but he doesn't excuse you to keep doing what you want to keep doing. It's you are forgiven when you put your faith in Jesus. Your slate is wiped clean, but it is wiped clean with a purpose. to start over and do things the right way. Salvation isn't about getting a ticket to heaven and then going back to whatever you were doing before and soiling your soul with sin. It's about taking the mind of Christ, which is 100% dedicated to God. He says, I'm about my Father's business, is what Jesus said. Now you be about your Father's business. If you want to call God Dad, you got to be about your dad's business and dedicated to doing his will. So you should be 100% dedicated to doing God's will. And that's Christianity 101, the simple basics. And I've got a lot more. We'll have a part two next week. And I want to talk a little bit next week about how you can strengthen this. Because making that decision can be hard to get to, but then there's a whole lot of growing that we have to do out of that decision. I mean, there's a lot of learning. Well, I'm going to be learning for eternity. And I'm sure anybody that turns to Jesus Christ, we're not God. So there's a whole lot more to learn. And for eternity, we'll keep learning and growing and doing more. And I want to teach you a method that will guarantee some good growth out of that decision, out of that transformation that will help you transform to some good plant food for that seed of faith that will help you transform your life, to make this a practical reality, because there's a really good way to do it, and I'll tell you about that next week. Sound good? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are a forgiving God, that you are a God that gives out second chances, and that you love us so much that you weren't willing to let us go, that you loved me so much that you weren't willing to let me go after I turned my back on you and did so many terrible things against you. Thank you, God, that you are willing to accept us back. Any of us, no matter where we've been or what we've done or the decisions that we've made in the past, that no matter what, God, I thank you that you're willing to accept us back when we decide that we don't want that life anymore, when we decide we want your life, because it not only makes the most sense, but it offers the most good and the most reward. God, I pray if there's anybody here today struggling with that, that you'd help them to see the light, that you'd help them to understand what it means to belong to you and reap the great benefits of belonging to you and being your child. And I pray that you would help people here understand that when you make that decision, there's an obligation that now we belong to you, and there's a lot that we need to do and to stand up for you and to live life, to be your ambassadors to this world. And I pray that you'd help us to do that, God, to be committed to you 100%, to be your children, because we are committed to doing what you've called us to do. Help us, God, by your power, help us and give us that miracle. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.